So may I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. Feels like a very long time since I've stood up here, and it's awkward being in new places yet again. It's good to be with you here today at the beginning of this term, at the beginning of another month, as we look forward to the months ahead. Zaria was only reminding me this morning that this time of ordinary time means we're not that far from Christmas. As to, I know places like Sainsbury's and other shopping stores are currently putting out Christmas cards, decorations, mince pies, and the like. But we have something to hold on to before then. We still have the great season of Advent, that time of watching and waiting, so that that day when Christmas morning indeed comes and we celebrate once again the birth of Jesus, it is not an anticlimactic celebration where we look for the duvet for the next 10 days because we're exhausted from all the Christmas parties and things, but actually comes because we now find ourselves with the energy, having waited and watched, to actually celebrate the life of God among us. But Jesus today doesn't give us time to just sit and stop and wonder about that great celebration, the joys of being his disciples. Instead, he leaves us with some very difficult words, and words which I think many people would say are very unhelpful to human relationships. Jesus begins very simply by saying, unless you hate. Very strong language that we encourage Zaria not to use, and she always calls me up when I use it in inappropriate contexts. Very strong language to use, Daddy, she says to me. But Jesus today, he seems to not be bothered by this strong language, and he uses it in his examples as well to actually call it to mind for us what it is that we are both called to and asked to act out from. It's the hard words of Jesus like this that make me want to sit back in a bit more kind of a comfortable, liberal position, where we recognize and would say that we can find God in all things, that being attuned to the relationships that are in front of us, the jobs that are in front of us, the things that are in front of us, we can find God in all of those things. We do not have to do the necessary hard work of discipleship that we were always told we had to give up our time to be at church, to give up our time to be in prayer or Bible studies, to give up our time to find those things that were distinctly Christian. We can do that distinctly Christian life wherever we go. But Jesus doesn't leave room for that this morning. Jesus is calling us to something bigger and something deeper and something more meaningful that continues as we remind each other through our journey of faith that it is something that is meant to actually reshape who we are. This language of hate, I think, is very strong, and I don't think we might need to hold on to that specific word in order to get the message that we're called to today. And actually, the lectionary compilers actually do a really good job today at trying to round out this theme as we think about what Jesus is calling us to. We heard in our reading from Deuteronomy that what God is calling us to and that life of discipleship, that life of faithfulness, is about, are we choosing life or are we choosing death? Are we choosing blessings or are we choosing curses? Are we choosing to walk in ways that lead us and those with whom we share our life into a more holistic, life-giving way with God? Or are we choosing those things which are a distraction and that we often hope will get us to the end goal just the same? We hear even the tough words in Philemon this morning, where Paul is shaping and reshaping something for his friend Onesimus, who his servant, his slave, Philemon, had run away. And Paul, through the braveness and courage of Philemon, as well as the encouragement of this letter, is actually seeking to return to his master. I can imagine that most slaves who have run away from a master would not be looking to run back to them, but Paul is offering a different framework. And I do think that Paul can offer this framework, as too God offers the words in Deuteronomy, because of that frame that Jesus has offered us, a framework that actually asks us where our ultimate priority lies and what is that line that would actually trump all things. So as we think about our passages a little bit more today, I'm going to have a moment of silence here. And I want you, can you think of what are your top five priorities for you in your life? What are the top five priorities? If someone were to say, what are your priorities in life? What would be the top five things, or the top three, depending on how many you want to pull, that you would say are your priorities for your life? We live in a world that is so fast-paced and is so committed to moving forward that we don't often even pause for a few moments in our own lives to reflect on where we are, how we got here, or what the priorities are that are driving our decisions. It's very easy, and I've spoken to a large number of people on one-to-ones over the last few months who have been increasingly filled with a sense that what they are doing doesn't matter to the greater good of the world. That what they're doing, whether they're making money or not, whether they have a good job or not, whether they have a house, a family, whatever the dynamics might be that society would say they're doing well, they themselves are finding no value and a lost sense of purpose to what they're doing. There's this underpinning sense for them that actually the priorities that they have been given and the things that they have focused on may not be delivering on the things that they had promised. And even if they are delivering on the things that they have promised, may be indicating to them that they are now somebody who they don't feel is their true self, or perhaps not the person they would like to be. And it is only as we face ourselves with these tough words of Jesus and have these words kind of hit us in a place that asks us to stop, that we begin to give ourselves that space to actually reflect on who are we, how did we get here, and what are the priorities that are either keeping me here or driving me forward. Because I'm convinced more and more, and as we look at things like news reports and the changes of governments, as we kind of ask big questions about how we're going to move forward as a country with a new prime minister, those questions continue to be framed in a worldview that has its own set of priorities. Now, it's not to say that the priorities of the Western world, driven often by capitalism, individual gain, are things that are entirely wrong. But it is to say that those priorities are often very different from the kingdom of God. And those priorities have and continue to shape the life of the wider church and institutional church, as much as the culture and community we find ourselves in. And we know this because we can see where our priorities lie by where we put our time and our energy. We can see where our priorities are when things seek to disrupt the flow of things that we have very well planned out. It happened to me just this last week. I had a list of things I needed to get done before 6 o'clock at night. And a friend had dropped by just to drop off a gift from when they had been away. And it was meant to just be a drop. We asked how the holiday was. And then I made a comment without thinking through the full ramifications of it, asking him if he wanted some beer that was chilled in the fridge. In my mind, I was thinking some beer to take away from you to go home and enjoy at home. And instead he said, yeah, I've got 5 minutes to sit and have a drink. In that moment, what I wanted to say was, oh, sorry, I misspoke, misunderstood. This is beer to take away, not to stay. But I actually let that become a disruption for me. And we ended up actually having a really beautiful conversation about how he's doing after the death of his father, how he's finding that time and that space, having just on holiday with his family. And as he looks into kind of the coming months, what will be the shape of that? And it was a time, too, where I was able to speak in. It felt like a bit of a sense of kind of where God might be in it and how God might be seeing his place in that and how God can be with him in that. And that happened because the disruption came and a priority of a friend took place over the priority of my list. Now, sometimes, as we all well know, the priority of the list is really important and actually keeps things moving along and keeps things going. And recognizing that priorities kind of come to the surface like bubbles and need to be held one time, where another time they might be that one that pops and needs to be forgotten. But recognizing that those are indeed things that are shaping our lives and that are running often in the back of our minds, causing us to make decisions, whether we're cognitive of them or not. And that, I think, is what Jesus is asking us to do today. That this time that we gather together on a Sunday morning, as we think about God's gift of life to us, as we celebrate the words of Scripture, the tradition we live in, as we celebrate with joy our ability to praise and worship God freely without fear in a world of peace for at least ourselves, where we have the time and the space to step back from the other things that are imposing themselves on us to have even this hour together, as we recognize that God is going to call us once again to the altar to offer our life and the simple things that we can, that they might be transformed in a way that brings life and meaning to a world that otherwise may not have it. In the midst of that, as we always say, this is about reorientation, about regrounding, and about us being able to say, actually, this is a priority for me. This is meaningful for me. And I want this to be something that becomes more important and more tangible in my own life. In the letter of Philemon to Onesimus, we see this sense where Paul is really picking at and encouraging Onesimus to be thinking about where his priorities are as a follower of the way, as a follower of Jesus. In his letter, he could have simply said, "I found your slave. He's run away. I've convinced him to come home. You can thank me for it later once he's earned off that debt he now owes you." But instead, Paul appeals to that thing that he believes is undergirding Onesimus's life and priorities in his world, and that being his faith in God, his faith in Jesus, his recognition that although the systems and structures of the world, whether inherited or bought into, are things that shape his life, that there is a kingdom, there is a call, there is something that actually for him as a Christian, as a Christ follower, means that he will operate differently in the world than others of his friends. You can imagine when Philemon comes back and Onesimus is sitting around with his other friends, those of equal status to him, and they say, "Oh, I see your slave Philemon is back. I'm sure you beat him raw when he got back to teach him that lesson so he never runs away again." And Onesimus says, "No, I welcomed him back. Welcomed him back as a brother, as a friend. I've offered him forgiveness for that thing that he has done. And we're trying to work things out differently." You can imagine the look of shock on his friends' faces to recognize that he is operating on a different plane, with different priorities and a different focus, because of his love of God, following Jesus, and seeking to bring and bear that light and that love into the world. So as we begin yet again another term, as we look forward to the months that are ahead, as we think back on the months that have come before us, as we stop and pause and reflect on who we are and how we got here, we are once again given that opportunity to ask where our priorities are, and what this faith, what our relationship with God truly means for us and for how we navigate ourselves in the world. Because Christian can be very easily just a tag on to any other sense of identity that you have. And we've seen this with the way of Christian nationalism has rose throughout the world in very detrimental and harmful ways. But Christian is meant to be that thing that calls us first, that anchors us and orients us in our relationship with God and in the life that we receive through God in Jesus Christ, our Savior, that continues to be worked out with the power of the Spirit here among us. And we are given this time and this space to once again rest, reflect, and see. Because if there are priorities in your life that are not lining up with where you want to be in the world and how you want to be as a Christian in the world, no one else is going to change those for you. No one else is going to maybe even see those things in your heart, particularly if all you do is ever hold them to yourself. But together, if we hold our sense of community, our sense of calling, our sense of purpose and priorities together, then we can not only hold each other accountable and support each other as we make these changes, but these changes can be things that actually continue to then underpin and shape the way that we are in the world. It is an invitation, as Deuteronomy says, into life and not death, an invitation into blessing and not curses, an invitation that is open to each and every one of us once again today. Amen.